We're turning now to the chapter 42 of the book of Jeremiah. The people who have gathered before Jeremiah are just a handful in comparison to the size of the population of Jerusalem in better times. But now, just to bring you into focus with this chapter, Jerusalem has been totally destroyed. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar have burned it with fire. They have knocked down its walls. They have obliterated the temple, the house of God. They have reduced the houses to rubble and dust. And great numbers of people have been slaughtered by the armies of Babylon. So it's been a dreadful time altogether for the people of Israel to pass through prior to what we're reading here in Jeremiah 42. And those who were left behind, after multitudes were carried captive to Babylon, those who were skillful in any way, who were able-bodied and strong and fit, they were marched off to Babylon in servitude and captivity. But there was still a remnant for all that left behind. And they were a very pitiful people, poor and helpless. In fact, one of the verses that you can read about them is in chapter 39 there, if you'd like to turn back to chapter 39 and verse 10. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, this is Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand man, the commanding general of all the armies of Babylon. He left behind after leading captive a great multitude of people to Babylon. He left the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. And you'd appreciate that even if they were left 1,000 vineyards and 1,000 fields, you don't really reap the harvest until practically a full year has gone by. So these poor people are left with nothing, and are gathering here before Jeremiah in a very pitiful state altogether. They're a broken people, broken hearted, broken in spirit, fearful as well, deeply distressed. One, this burden of heart upon another presses down upon them. And they've come to Jeremiah, as chapter 42 shows, requesting prayer. Just scan again, if you will, the opening two verses, and let me abridge the reading for verse 1, that all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near. Don't forget, these are the people described as a poor people indeed, poor in spirit as well as in absolute poverty, people who have nothing. And they're very much aware of that, their nothingness, and the fact that they themselves have nothing. What can they do? They have this petition to bring. Verse 2, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. So they're in great difficulty and distress. And they see that there's great help for them, possibly now in prayer. And they're calling upon Jeremiah to beseech the Lord on their account. They're requesting prayer along the lines of verse 3. And verse 3 will summarize the direction in which Jeremiah is to go in prayer when he ministers to the Lord. That the Lord thy God may show us the way. You can't get a better prayer than that. And it's very appropriate as well for the congregation here in Mourne. that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. We're looking for guidance. We require the Lord to give that guidance to us and wisdom to obey Him just as He would have us do. So these people couldn't have done a better thing than they did in coming to Jeremiah. They're sorely in need of prayer. And when they can turn in no other direction in their utter helplessness, they can turn to the Lord and cry out unto Him. And you'll remember that in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, we have very well known words. In fact, I have thought Proverbs 3 and 6 is so well known, it may well have lost some of its value to us. Everybody here, for example, will know this verse off by heart. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's Proverbs 3, verse 6. It could be a great model verse for you personally, where someone in this congregation now, at the crossroads of decision, searching out the mind of God concerning this, that, or the other thing. This is a word in season. In all thy ways, don't forget, the Lord seems to be saying here, don't forget this all-important thing. In the daily rush of business that we have in life, you can easily forget to pray and ask God for help and counsel. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. What does the word acknowledge mean? It means simply, make the matter known to the Lord. Take time to pray and get God's counsel. Now that's Proverbs 3 and 6. And it's very, very interesting to notice the verse that immediately precedes that. Because it says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. A lot of people present in the congregation now may be saying that of themselves. Well, I am trusting the Lord. And I trust that likewise I'm trusting Him with all my heart. Now, if you're going to trust the Lord with all your heart, that requires certain things from you. And you look at the rest of the verse 5, and it says this, lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, the Lord has given you good sense, I trust. And some here might feel specially talented in that particular aspect of life. You may say, well, the Lord has given me good sense, I'm happy to say. And you could put reliance to a great degree on your good sense. Whereas in everyday matters, the Lord would have you consult Him first. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Don't leave the Lord out. And in that matter of the ministry that the congregation necessarily will be burdened about, this is surely the foremost point in it all, that in listening to various men, we would acknowledge the Lord in all our ways and not lean on our own understanding, but rather trust the Lord to fulfill the desire of heart that we have. He will direct thy paths. That's the promise in the verse. And then you notice verse 7. And the very first note that struck in verse 7 is, be not wise in thine own eyes. You could just have such assurance about your capability to put things together in a logical way that you're not burdened to seek God in the way you should, as this verse directs. So that was Proverbs 3 and 6. Remember Saul of Tarsus, newly converted, praying in Acts 9 and 6, what wilt thou have me to do? And immediately he's given some guidance. He doesn't have the entire mind of God given to him, mind you, but he has enough to get going, for the Lord is saying, arise and go into the city, and then it shall be told you what you must do. So one step at a time. Sometimes the guidance God gives is seen to be delayed and partial. And bit by bit, the Lord leads us on in fulfillment of His will. What wilt thou have me to do? A very relevant question. And it ties in with the chapter we have been reading, Jeremiah chapter 42. Pray for us! Because these people, poor and feeble, people with nothing, at their wit's end, they're contemplating a journey. They're thinking about going down into the land of Egypt. They're saying, there's nothing for us here. And anyway, Nebuchadnezzar may come back with his army. And he's cruel and harsh. And he may just punish us or put us to death. He'll be back here with his slaughter crew again. We might as well go to Egypt. And they're thinking about that. That means they will leave the land of promise. They will go to Egypt permanently to dwell there. They're saying this kind of thing, but I'm making the point they should have prayed first. Look, if you will, at chapter 41 and verse 16. Then took Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, from Mizpah. After that he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. These events have just taken place, so to speak, in the very country where they are. And that has brought a great sense of insecurity and alarm, because a dear man of God has been tragically done to death, murdered by wicked men. And this causes a great deal of ill feeling among the remnant. And these people have come, it says, with the children and the eunuchs, whom he had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed, verse 17, and dwelt in the habitation, or in the inn, of Kimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. So these people are halfway to Egypt already in their own hearts, but they're asking Jeremiah to pray for guidance and for wisdom. It's as if they have already booked their passage. In modern language, we'd be saying, you've already bought your air ticket, and now you're asking God for guidance. You see how you can put the Lord into second place? Instead of putting the Lord first, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. That's the first thing. It's not the second thing. And this is a disturbing point here, because in Isaiah chapter 30, and these words in Isaiah were written about, say, 130 years before Jeremiah got this request for prayer. So it's not as if the people concerned had no access to the book of Isaiah. But look at Isaiah chapter 30. In pursuit of the mind of God about Egypt. Now chapter 30 of the book of Isaiah says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. And likewise, chapter 31 in the book of Isaiah, woe to them that go down. Notice the downhill path. Out of Israel into Egypt, they go down to Egypt for help. and stay in horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. That's a serious matter, to contemplate leaving the land of promise and going down to the land of Egypt. And they're saying, Jeremiah, pray unto the Lord our God for us, that we might have guidance. But in their hearts, they're halfway on the road to Egypt already. First things first. It's a matter of principle with the Christian to take time and seek the Lord. You needn't turn it up, but Jeremiah 10:23 says, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So everybody here needs wisdom from above. Everybody here needs guidance from God in a thousand ways and more. In the ordinary decisions of life, learn to put the matter before the Lord first and get the mind of God on what you seek to do. That's the teaching of the passage, as well as these other verses that we have been examining. And Jeremiah complied with the request. He said, yes, I'll seek the Lord on your behalf. I'll certainly pray that the Lord will show you the way. I don't know whether Jeremiah is aware at this stage. He soon will be aware of the real situation. But perhaps at this stage, Jeremiah is just considering a simple request for prayer. A request for prayer addressed to him by a people in very poor and needy circumstances, people in deep distress, and he's saying, certainly I'll pray. Certainly I'll seek the Lord. But the question is, does he know the full story? Does he know the reality of the situation? He soon will. But to begin with, yes, he said, I'll pray. But here's the remarkable point. He doesn't get an immediate answer from God at all. Jeremiah is praying for the people, afflicted as they are, in desperate straits, people who have nothing, and are coming to God with nothing. And you couldn't do a better thing, as I've said, than to come in your nothingness unto the Lord and pray for wisdom from on high and guidance in a very clear fashion to be given to you. Jeremiah said, yes, I will, I'll pray. But he doesn't get the answer immediately. There's no reply from the Lord. Now, I imagine that Christians generally feel that prophets in the Old Testament, all they had to do was to ask God and they got an answer immediately. And I think that would be your thought as well about Jeremiah getting guidance from God. Right away as a prophet, one of God's noble servants, he'll get an answer from heaven because he has great power to plead his case with God. So certainly the Lord will give guidance. But no, not a word. What are we to do at such a time? Well, Jeremiah continues to pray for guidance. And he counts the days as well. He's saying, well, Lord, give guidance to these people who have asked me. And they're asking for very clear direction. They're asking for the counsel of God in regard to what they shall do. They fear Nebuchadnezzar. They're afraid of being slaughtered. They're tempted to go to Egypt. Eventually, Jeremiah learns all that. But there's not an answer. The second day comes. And Jeremiah prays the same prayer. Lord, hear prayer for this pitiful gathering of thy people. People who have nothing, Lord. And they need guidance. And give me guidance today for them. Not a word. Not a word. Just to speed up the proceedings. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. 1 week has passed. And there isn't a word from God at all. Now, this is very helpful for the average Christian. There may be some here who have already said in their hearts today, listening to my remarks, "But I have asked God for wisdom in the past, and nothing happened. The Lord didn't give me any guidance at all. I prayed about the matter, and somehow I was left in uncertainty for all that." I think we all have to come to Jeremiah chapter 42 and go to school with this chapter, because you don't always get guidance from God immediately. You have to take time. Can I come back to the average Christian again? Probably it's a case of a Christian requiring guidance, getting down before God very quickly in prayer. Should it be, 3 minutes? 3 minutes in prayer with God, asking, "Lord, give me guidance, give me wisdom." And you're saying, "Well, I'm looking for the answer in 3 minutes. But you can't make conditions with God. When you put the matter before Him, you come in prayer to the throne of grace, you can't make conditions with God. You must submit to Him. You must submit to His will. You must seek Him with all determination and purpose. Is there one here who will say, "Oh, I did pray for guidance, and I think I got no answer. And I came up with the conclusion, this sort of thing's not for me. It doesn't work." Jeremiah could have said that after 7 days. But he wasn't persuaded to say any such thing. He kept on praying. The 8th day, the 9th day. He's counting the days. And every day he's bringing this matter before God earnestly in prayer. It's not a 3-minute prayer. And that is the whole thing in a nutshell. 3 minutes prayer and we're looking for the answer immediately. No. It doesn't come that way. But on the 10th day God spoke to him. The answer did come. And Jeremiah found that it was God's will for the people to stay. Stay where you are. Stay in the land of promise. Stay in the land of Israel. Don't go to Egypt. The temptation is there for you. The temptation of a better life and prosperity and protection and safety. Oh, don't go to Egypt no matter what your feeling is. Your judgment is at issue with God's counsel. And that's why we read from Proverbs, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Lean not on thine own understanding." If it's an issue, I'm saying, if it's an issue between you and God, between your mind on the matter and God's mind on the matter, then seek immediately to give up your thinking and submit to the Lord and say, "Lord, have thine own way. Give me guidance. Give me not only guidance, but give me the willingness to go forward with God." Because that's the problem here. Immediately, Jeremiah said to this gathering of the Lord's people, "No, you can't go. You can't go to Egypt. You're to stay here. Stay in the land." And the Lord says He will look after you. He will provide for you and He'll keep you in safety here. Ah, but then they're saying, you see in verse 13 and 14, if we can summarize, "We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God," saying no. And that's what they're saying, no. There are 7 errors here in verses 13 and 14. You might look at them one by one. When they refuse the counsel of God from Jeremiah's lips, and they're saying, "Jeremiah, you made it up. This is not a word from God at all." Now, modern day critics who sit in judgment on the Bible, they're saying the same thing. The prophet didn't speak with the revelation of God before him. He spoke just from his own thoughts and out of his own imagination. No. He spoke by the Spirit. And these men in their folly are saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you made it up. That's not God's word at all. And we're not going to obey. See how the classification goes in verse 13. First of all, this is number one error. We will not dwell in this land. That's where the issue lies between them and God. God is saying, stay here. And they're saying, we will not dwell in this land. Number one. Number two, they're guilty of disobedience. They're saying, we will not obey the voice of the Lord our God. And thirdly, in verse 14, they're saying, no. That's horrible. To have to come to that point where ultimately you're prepared for a standoff between you and God, and you're saying no. That's incredible. You certainly would have to say, we don't expect to find any such attitude revealed in the chapter, especially when they came poor and needy with nothing, cast themselves on God and said, Jeremiah, pray for us that we might have the mind of God, and whatever the Lord shows you, Jeremiah, we will do it. It's a terrible thing when your resolve to do right just melts away like snow off the ditch. Can you change your mind in such a way? Can you go back in your own word? Can you let the Lord down in the matter? Will you pledge to say, Lord, I will obey? And then when the test comes, you back down and you say, no. That's the third element there, the third error, saying no. And fourth, we will go into the land of Egypt in defiance. Outright defiance of God. We will go into the land of Egypt. And fifth, the fifth error, we will see no war. We're tired of the war. We have passed through these days of horror when Nebuchadnezzar's army have slaughtered our people and carried others away captive, and we'll never see them again. We're tired of war, and we want to get to a country where there's no war. That's the fifth error. And sixth, the sound of the trumpet calling soldiers to battle. We don't want to hear the call to arms. And seventh, we'll not have hunger of bread. Remember, we do sympathize with them because of their nothingness. But when it comes to an issue between your counsel and God's counsel, you must be prepared to say willingly, readily, even joyfully, Lord, have thine own way. We have to pray against ourselves then, don't we? And say, Lord, if there's unwillingness on my part, even stubbornness there, Lord, don't let that stubbornness, that natural unwillingness that I have, get in the way and cause me to step out of the will of God. What a dreadful thing to go into Bypass Meadow and lose out with God completely. That's the option. That's the next thing to it. That if we don't do what the Lord says, then we suffer loss. And these people received a wonderful promise from God, because in verse 10 and 11, just let me summarize again, if you will still abide in this land, then I will build you. I'll not pull you down. I'll plant you. I'll not pluck you up. I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon. God gives them this marvelous promise that he will tend to them and look after them if they stay in obedience to his will. It's always right to do right. It's always right to put the Lord first in every matter and learn to get down before God. As Proverbs 3, we saw it together, and it is a marvelous verse, and we want it imprinted on our hearts as well, to have the willingness to say, Lord, have thine own way. Lead us clearly. There's a terrible price to pay. fact, the Lord is saying, if you go on into Egypt, you'll die. Everyone will die by the sword or die by pestilence. Not one of you will do well if you take the pathway down into Egypt. That's a dreadful thing for them to contemplate. But somebody then may say, what do we do if God says no? Because they did pray. They did ask Jeremiah to pray, and the Lord said no. Don't go down into Egypt. Stay here where you are. The word of the Lord is right. What do we do if the Lord says no? Are we to be like this group of people before Jeremiah, who turn right around and say, after all, having expressed willingness to go through with God and obey the Lord, they go back on their word? Every backslider has done that, you see. You may know someone who today is backslidden. One sat in that pew where you are, came to the prayer meetings, brought the Bible, sought the Lord earnestly. And they're nowhere spiritually today. They've lost out with God. They got into Bypath Meadow. Somewhere along the line, there was an issue between them and the Lord. A point where they said, no. That's a fatal thing. What are you to do when the Lord says no? Well, you're to trust the Lord to do right by you. Let me give you this verse. You needn't look it up, but make a note of it. Psalm 84 and verse 11. No good thing. Listen today. Can I get your ear? Can I get your heart? This is a marvelous statement. It's a promise in itself. Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing will he withhold. If the Lord ever says no to you or to me, then I must abide by this principle of Psalm 84 and verse 11. No good thing will he withhold. If it's for my good, he's not going to keep it back from me. I'm the one who will suffer loss by going on foolishly, maybe willfully, stubbornly even. I'm the one who will suffer loss, and the Lord has my good in view. Could I just show you words in Deuteronomy as we come to closing part of this service? I feel that what we have in Deuteronomy assures the Lord's people in a time when there's an issue between your desire of heart and the Lord's purpose and the Lord's will. That in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to come eventually to verse 16. But just to sum up the chapter, Deuteronomy 8, look at verse 2. Let me abridge the verse. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. Oh, you have learned a lot by walking this wilderness way, God says, through Moses to Israel. And then in verse 3, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. They suffered hunger in the wilderness. And the Lord said he fed them with manna, even from above, that they would learn, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then verse 15, he led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, where there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, and who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. He led them through the wilderness. And that was no joyous experience. That was no picnic. They suffered hunger. They suffered thirst in the wilderness. They suffered from the affliction of the heat in the daytime, no shade, no shelter for them to abide in. Look at verse 16 now. This is where I wanted you to come. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna. Oh, sorry. No, that is the verse that I did want. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee. Here's the point. That he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. The Lord has promised good to me, John Newton says in his hymn. And even at the end, we will see, having come through this wilderness way, having come by the pathway of affliction, and sometimes even many tears, the Lord has promised good for us at the end, who will do thee good at thy latter end. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's a wonderful thing. In chapter 6, verse 24 in Deuteronomy, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. Verse 24, for our good always. Remember this, the Lord has the good of his people in view. And he will never say no to the Christian when it is really for his good. The Lord will never say no when it's better for you. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He has intended the good of his people, even at their latter end. When you get to glory and you stand back looking on the pathway you have taken through life, you'll be able to bless the hand that has guided and the heart that has planned in Emmanuel's land. Then you'll see how the Lord really did good all the way through, and even at your latter end, when you think of heaven and the glory of Christ and entering into his presence, you can say, oh, the Lord has not only promised good to me, but he has blessed me so richly and so wonderfully. The Lord always, as Deuteronomy says, has the good of his people in mind. And I think that's our strength, that if it's an issue between God's will and our will, we can say, well, the Lord intends good. He has intended good for me, and he will keep his word. You trust the Lord to do good, even for you, that you may benefit thereby. When these men came at the start and said, pray for us, that the Lord might show us the way, the Lord eventually did show them the way. And he showed them that good and right thing that they should do, but they drew back through fear and unwillingness and missed out with God. We would say today, Lord, continue to guide us and give us wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Let us with fresh encouragement seek the Lord for wisdom in every matter and say, Lord, show me the path that you'd have me to take. Is there somebody here today in the throes of indecision? And you've come to an important stage in life. You want to go with God and get God's mind on these things in your life. You know, we're all traveling to eternity. We're on a journey from which we will never return. Are you traveling on the road to heaven today? Or are you traveling toward a lost eternity? Here, Jeremiah is praying for people who have a journey ahead of them. And before they go, he's saying, you need the mind of God. You need to go with God. You need God's blessing. Are you traveling on the road to heaven today? Or are you traveling toward a lost eternity? You've heard the word, oh, many and many a time. I pray, God, today that you might just stop there where you are and seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. How long has it been, really, since you dedicated your life? Since you put all on the altar? Since you sought the Lord diligently to say, Lord, what would you have me to do this autumn? Maybe You're a Christian, but you're not exercised about serving the Lord anyway. You're not perhaps doing anything for the Lord. And couldn't you say like Saul, newly converted, Lord, what will you have me to do? How many here today will start afresh with God? Dear child of God, young person, older person, give your life to the Lord now in earnest prayer. Lord, help us to yield our all to Thee. Minister to our hearts. Teach us Thy way. Help us to follow the Lord fully. May we have the joy of God even at this time. Remember those who are afflicted, that they may have encouragements given of God as well. That today we may be able to rejoice in all the Lord has done for us. Have Thine own way, Lord. Lead us clearly. Give us that wisdom to go through with God. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour, the Holy Spirit the Comforter, rest and abide with each, both now and always. Amen.